Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Once again, we're a small but mighty group. Amen. Hallelujah. Once again, God is still on the throne. We are victors. We are more than conquerors. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. And God has given us a mighty gift in our salvation. Amen.
That's
His
right.
Obedience gave us freedoms and authority that can only be realized in understanding the work done on the tree, the crucifixion of Jesus, what it meant, what it did, what it's given us as believers. Amen?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. So right now, let's just pray. Father, we thank you for this night. I thank you for the gift and anointing that you placed in Harry. I thank you for the study, the insight, the wisdom by the Holy Spirit. And I pray, Lord, that you just use him in a mighty way tonight to minister to us your word, to reveal, Lord, exactly what it was that you did and what was accomplished by your death, by your burial, and by your resurrection, Lord. We thank you again, and we give you praise and honor and glory. And as we've already prayed, Lord, let all that's said and done here tonight bring glory and honor to you. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Okay. Praise the Lord. Well, I thank the Lord for the things that he's showing me about the crucifixion that Jesus went through. And also, what God brought about during the whole crucifixion. First, there was the darkness. And how he had to turn his back against Jesus, his only son. And that must have been a painful thing for him. But then, when Jesus said, "It is finished," the veil was split in two. And it was must have been a real shock to those that were in the temple at the time, getting ready for the Passover. Thank you, Bill. Getting ready for the Passover feast and all the things that they were doing in the temple at that time. And when the veil split, those priests had a shock of their lives because they were so used to seeing the veil and not being able to see the inside of the Holy of Holies. But all of a sudden, this thing just split open and wide open. And well, there it was. And these men knew that something miraculous has happened. And then we're talking about now about the earthquake. That's my next subject here on this crucifixion. And the one thing that we have to realize is that this earthquake it seemed like it was an earthquake that was specific to certain areas in this little area, in this little area. Because where they were in Jerusalem, if that mountain, Mount Zion, was sitting there and it was shaken because the earthquake shook the area. It didn't just go in one place, but there were specific places where it did another job. One was that it caused the people a lot of fear. First there's darkness. Then there's the earthquake. Now they didn't see the people that were at the crucifixion on Golgotha. They did not see what was going on in the temple. But that was just part of the miracles that were happening. And at this earthquake, it showed that God had something in mind. And he was doing some certain work. First I want to do something. I want to read something. Turn to Colossians, first chapter, 15 through 20. This is going to show you exactly who Jesus was. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He's talking about Jesus. He was the firstborn, right? He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy of Christ. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. In other words, God wanted everything that he had in Jesus. The fullness of God, the totality of God is in Jesus. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Glory to God. What he did is just amazing. And who he was is just amazing. The fullness of God is right there in Jesus. The total and completeness of God is in Jesus. That should make us think, well, wait a minute, he's not just a man. He was a lot more than just a man. Now, there are some churches, or so-called, that do not believe in that Jesus is deity. I don't want to name them, but I know that some of them do not accept the fact that Jesus is God. But it says right here that he is. Totally. How can they ignore what we have just read? It clearly states in verse 19, God was pleased to have his fullness dwell in him. As we get further into the study, we'll see the enormity of this statement. The darkness that covered the earth from the sixth hour to the ninth hour, or from 12 noon to 3 in the afternoon, preceded the tearing of the veil in the temple. The veil being torn and the earthquake at the same time showed the power of the Almighty God, but not in anger as we might think. He did this to release himself from what was becoming a problem to him. God had a problem, and it was the people. The people were making sacrifices by paying exorbitant prices to the sellers of animals and birds. And this caused Jesus to become very angry. Now, this is Jesus, the fullness of God, walking the earth, so that he was so angry that he made a whip of cords and drove all of these people from the temple area. Both sheep, cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers, remember? And overturned the tables. John 2:15, it says, to those who sold doves, he said, get these out of here. How dare you turn my father's house into a market? Okay, now, this is God speaking to these people. They didn't even realize this. What was making God angry was that the sacrifices were a big money-making business for the priests and for the sellers. It was not for the benefit of the people. It became a ritual and not a time of reflection. Remember, when you sacrifice something, it was for all little sins here and sins there and doing this. And they had all kinds of these sacrifices that they made. And they became like a lot of us do today. We sometimes get into a ritualistic attitude. When we say grace at the table, I remember when I was a child, I had to say a verse every time that we ate, whatever we ate, I had to say this little prayer. It was in German. And then after we ate, I had to say another prayer, but it was in German. But it was by rote. And I used to go through it so fast that nobody could understand it, because I was doing it so often. It was my job to say grace at the table in the before we ate and after we ate, which wasn't a bad thing. It kept reminding me of who I was saying thanks to. My dad always kept saying, you know, who did you thank? You know, God. You know. But anyways, grace at the table can be a ritual, and you don't even think of what you're saying. How about when you go to sleep? Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep, you know, how fast you do it, and get off to sleep. A lot of people do that by rote and, of course, as a ritual. Not really thinking about what they're saying. He doesn't want to hear a prayer that is a memorized prayer that somebody else wrote many years ago. All he wants to hear is, what is in your heart? Are you giving thanks to the Lord? Are you giving him praise for the day? No matter how bad it was, no matter how dreadful the day was, or whatever happened, like this afternoon, this evening, I was having a tough time. I was having a problem with the computer, and it got me upset. Then Everything I touched fell on the floor. It did this. It did, you know, everything was going crazy. But I don't care what happens. Tonight I will give thanks to the Lord for what happened, for everything that happened. And I'm going to thank him for Donna, for fixing the computer, for getting me out of the mess. God bless you, Donna. Thank you. So in your own words, you say, Lord, thank you for this, for this, for that thing, and this thing, and that thing. He wants to hear it. Not a ritual thing like these, like they were doing with these, with the cattle and the dove and the and whatever they're going to sacrifice. It got to be a ritual, and he did not appreciate that. I don't see how he could, because I don't think he wanted to even have those animals killed. Yeah, it was a sweet, like he says in the Old Testament, it was a sweet smell to him. It was a good smell. It was a nice thing for him. You know, he enjoyed it. But what was in the heart of the people? The animals smelled good, but did the people smell good? There's another thing that you got to think about. How do you smell to God? I just thought of a joke. I don't think this is the right time to tell it, but I'll tell it later. A good way to give thanks, no matter what kind of a day you had, is to give him thanks for in all things and for all things. He always told us to praise him and to thank him in and for all things. Remember, he knows your heart better than you know yourself. So he had to change the way that people thought and worshiped that they came into his presence. Was the earthquake a form of release for the earth from a form of bondage that was that the creation felt since the giving of the law on Mount Sinai? I believe it did. Remember, God created the heavens and the earth, and Jesus was the one that did the work. So the earth knows Jesus. The trees knows Jesus. The birds know Jesus. The animals know Jesus. Think about it. He created them. And they do sing towards to the Lord. There's a lot of things that you can say that, nah, the birds don't have a clue. The animals don't have a clue. Then if that's the case, how come he could talk to make a donkey talk to Baal, a Barak? How can he make animals do certain things that you hear about today? Dogs doing a certain thing, that cats doing a certain thing. That, for instance, in the nursing homes, when somebody there are cats that go around, and they visit people that are very sick or on their way out. They'll jump on the bed and they stay with that person to give them comfort. How do they know? Does the spirit tell them? See, that's something that we don't understand. What is it, God giving that animal the direction to do something? Think about it. And how many dogs have saved people's lives? They say, well, they're trained to do that. No, there are some dogs that aren't even trained. How about that woman? There was a woman that had two dogs. She slipped and fell on an icy evening. She lay outside, stuck to the ground, stuck to the concrete. But these dogs lay right, they snuggled right up beside her, and they kept her until the milkman came along, and he saw her lying there, and the dogs got up, and he helped her up and took her in the house. But the dog stayed with her all night long, keeping her warm. Is this because the animals liked her, or did they know that she was cold and freezing? Yeah, animals. There's a lot of things that we don't understand. We don't even get into the animal spirit world. If they have a spirit, who knows what they have? But creation knows Jesus. It has to know Jesus. Now, the earthquake. Could this be a heralding of the New Testament to usher in a closer relationship with God that he had desired from Old Testament times? Let's look at Nahum, first chapter, verses 5 and 6. The mountains quake before him, and the hills melt away. The earth trembles at his presence, the world and all who live in it. Well, well. Who can withstand his indignation? Who can endure his fierce anger? His wrath is poured out like fire, and the rocks are shattered before him. Interesting, isn't it? The rocks split. The earth shook and the rocks split. God uses the natural to give us insight to those that love him and are called according to his purpose. Yet the cross on which Jesus hung was not shaken. It didn't come down, and it wasn't all shook up. Isn't it amazing how the Old Testament gives us light into the New Testament? The New Testament, of course, is a fulfillment of the Old. And we can see in this that the wisdom of God to teach us to study his ways. Here's another interesting side note. In Exodus 19, verses 10 and 11, we read, "And the Lord said to Moses, Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Have them wash their clothes and be ready by the third day, because the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in sight of all the people." Now, he told them that you don't touch the mountain, but you come clean. Come clean towards me and stand at the foot of the mountain and you watch. The third day is a time of renewal, we might say. Jesus rose on the third day, and the people heard the law on the third day. Jesus brought in a time of renewal. Think about it. It is a time of renewal. Because what he did, we go straight to the Father through Jesus. The earthquake on Mount Sinai was a precursor of what was to come, and impress upon them that sin will have grave consequences to those who continue in the practice of them. He gave the law to the people, and the law became a yoke of bondage because the priests and the scribes added more to the law that bound the people even deeper into heaviness that became unbearable. Even though they knew that God would punish them because of their sin, they could not erase sin from all their ways and their walk in life, because their habits were deeply ingrained in their lives. Now, all of us have habits. Bad habits and good habits. A good habit is coming to church on Wednesday and Sunday. Bad habits is staying away from church. And people do it. I'm just taking the most severe. But, you know, people say that, well, I have a habit of cussing. I have a habit of smoking. I have a habit of, my bad habit is drinking a bit too much. Some do drugs, whatever it is. I don't care. But it's what bothers me is that they know that it's not good for them. They know deep down inside where their spirit is having a problem with what's going on in their lives. And this bondage and this guilty conscience, as you might say, is causing them deep problems. And it does affect people a long, long time. I'm talking about myself. I have some habits that, to break them, I thank God that Jesus looks at me and says, "That's okay. Wait a minute. Don't do that anymore." And I keep doing it. Why? It's a habit. It's a reaction to something that happened years and years ago. The scribes and the Pharisees, they were adding more burdens to the people with new laws and rituals. This is the way you clean your wash your dishes. This is how you do this. This is how you do that. And they got him into so many different rituals that the people were just, you know, it became confusing to a lot of people. And they just dropped away. When Jesus came, he called the scribes and Pharisees a bunch of hypocrites. In Luke 11, verse 46, he said, "And you, experts of the law, woe to you, because you load the people down with burdens that they cannot carry, and you yourselves will not lift a finger to help them." Verse 52. "Woe to you, experts in the law, because you have taken away the key to knowledge. You yourselves have not entered, and you have hindered those who were entering." Man, That's a heavy one for them. I believe this is a warning to some of the Christian churches of today. When you think of the things that are being taught as being gospel, not really gospel, just something more added to the dogmas and the doctrines of the church. I'm not going to mention any names of these churches. That's not what I'm here for. If you're guilty of it, you can tell. If you read the word, you'll find out if you're right or wrong, or if they're teaching right or wrong. Get to a church that really teaches the truth. So God had to send the Savior of the world to take away the authority of the priests and the Pharisees who were trying to put God in a box. This will never happen unless we do it ourselves. God forbid. Because Jesus did a marvelous work on the cross, we now have been given the authority to overcome the adversary of our lives. God is good. We are fortunate to be living in the New Testament times. I've thought of this many times. I thought, could I have lived in the Old Testament times? I'd be a wreck. I'd be a shipwreck. I believe that God created a visual scene on Mount Sinai as to the enormity of the results of sin. Lightning, thunder, fire, smoke, and the mountain trembling violently. Exodus 19, verses 16 through 18. This must have been a very scary scene for the people that stood there. And then the loud, long blast of a trumpet that grew louder and louder. Now that could really get your attention. The people trembled at the sight and sound. And yeah, I think God got their attention. They were listening then. We look at the Old Testament as the Testament concealed and the New Testament as the Old Testament revealed. In view of this statement, we could say that the darkness and the earthquake on Calvary was more powerful than Sinai, because it was a sign from God that the old burden was now removed from the people and he could now dwell in them. Know you not that you are the temple of the Holy Ghost? 1 Corinthians 6:19. Man's sin brought thorns and thistles to the earth, along with floods and drought. And don't forget the blood, toil, tears, and sweat of your jobs. And it's a burden now. But that's what sin did to us. Why then wouldn't the earth convulse at the joy of knowing that the Creator was now showing mercy and a greater mercy to all that dwell on the earth and gave them a way to live in harmony with Him? Something to think about. Something to think about. If the angels rejoice when a soul receives the Lord, they rejoice in heaven. Then why can't earth, being a part of God's great creation, rejoice also? When, what does it say in the Deuteronomy about the blessings and the cursings? You bless the Lord and you praise Him and you do what He says you to do. And then when it comes to the curses, there are so many curses there, you don't even want to read them. Why go there? But here we are. If we hear that we should do a certain thing, won't the land be blessed? He says that I will bless your kneading troughs, I will bless your land, I'll bless your vineyards, I'll bless your grains, I'll bless your cattle, I will give you more sheep than you can handle, more cattle than you can handle. I'll give you all these things if you trust me, if you worship me. And what do the people do? They turn their back. They got driven from the land. And what happened to the land? It died. Became a desert. Useless. The earth rejoices when Jesus walks the earth. Wherever he walks, the earth rejoices. Now, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You are standing on holy ground. Where you put your foot or your feet, that's holy ground. And if you can talk to anyone, anybody that is willing to listen, you can bring that holiness in that area and that peace and the comfort to those that need to hear it. So yes, the earth does rejoice. Remember also that no one was hurt because of this great earthquake, but that it was a time of rejoicing after Jesus arose from the grave. Paul wrote in Romans 8:22, "For we know that the whole creation groaned and travailed in pain together until now." We can see that because of what Jesus did on that cross, we have a lot more confidence in what we believe than what our forefathers ever dreamed that this could ever become a reality. And we know that the promises of God will all come to fruition in a very short time. The time is coming. We can see it from reading the Word. We can see the prophecies in the Word and the prophetic Word coming out. And they're all coming true. Everything is falling just exactly as God said it would. What does the Word say about the future? "We shall go out with joy and be led forth in peace, and the mountains and the hills will break forth before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands." Hallelujah! This is the time that when we are going to rejoice. Tremendous rejoicing. We have no idea that what rejoicing really means. The people rejoiced at the time of when Jesus walked, and the people saw what he did. And they walked in beside him, and they walked around him, and they saw what he was doing. And people that were being healed by the hundreds and thousands of people that were healed by him. And when they had their festivals, they had rejoicing. They danced, and they sang, and they drank their wine. They did it. They had a party. These feasts were joyful. I can't imagine that kind of a sight even on this land at this time. We have no idea how much joy that God can give us at a time of a festival. And a festival that when God is there and Jesus is there and the rejoicing that is just beyond anything that we can even imagine. When you can walk the earth with in total peace in your mind, fearless, in total comfort, knowing that God is with you at all times, no fear, total faith that walks inside of you, that whatever comes up against you, there is no fear. Jesus said, "Fear not." Every time he showed up somewhere, "Fear not." Angel shows up, "Fear not. Don't be afraid." In the presence of God, there's no fear. None whatsoever. There's joy, and there's peace, and there's comfort. God's promises are always true and amen. And here's something we got to remember. We are to remember not to keep our faith, but to pass it around. Give it to others. Share your faith. Teach them that there is so much more in Jesus than there is in the world. That stuff out there that says that this is fun and this is fun and this is, you know, the casinos are open. Oh, what fun it is. Yeah, fun is losing your money. Sometimes you might make a buck or two, but they'll always get it back. Plus some. There's no fun in headaches on hangovers. There's no joy. There's no joy after. And after a night of debauchery, there's no joy. There's a guilt. Those people that are listening to this message, I want to impress upon you that Jesus has come to this earth for a purpose. And that purpose is just for you. It was because you are the one that he is concentrating on. It's not about you. It's not about anybody. It's about Jesus. And what he did for you. God is he's the only one that I know of any religion. He's the only one that ever came down to earth and died for your sins. There is no other religion or belief system that I've ever heard of that has that same equality. Nothing equals Jesus. Nothing equals God's love for you. God's compassion for you is beyond anything you can imagine. Accept Jesus in your life. It's not hard. It's just giving your life over to him. He's waiting at the door. He's knocking. All you have to do is say, Jesus, come into my life. Be my salvation. I want to thank you for listening. I want to thank you for the patience you guys have with me and the joy that I get out of you guys. You folks are the ones that really bless me. And every day that I come to church, the day that we have the doors were open, I have to be here. I want to be here. Why? Because I want to fellowship with you. And this is true for anybody. Anybody that has a need. If you have any kind of a need, that need is fulfilled in Jesus. It may not be the way you think the way it should happen, but he'll do it. He takes care of it. I know that Bill has had many, Pastor Bill and Pastor Bob have had many experiences with giving messages to people and seeing them come to the Lord. And the joy that there is in that, because you can see people being relieved from pain, sorrow, hardships, grief, being comforted. And they don't even understand how it happens. And we can't explain it to you either. But he's there. He's waiting for you. Father, thank you. Thank you for your blessing. Thank you for the peace that you gave me this evening. Thank you for the love that you show me. In moments of anxiety, Father, I know that I sometimes fall short. But I know that you're always there. And I can always count on you. Bless this message, Lord, to your glory, to your praise and honor. There are so many hurting souls out there, Father. They need you. And those that come, Lord, will be blessed. And your arms will go around them and comfort them and bring them out of the miry clay that they're in. Thank you, Father, for giving us your Spirit, for teaching us, for guiding us. Direction in our lives is greater than anything we can ask. How you do it, we don't know, but you're always there. And for that, we give you the praise, the glory, and all the honor in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Yes, I. When Harry mentioned the idea that Jesus set God free, I believe that's what you said, right? Jesus set God free.
Yeah, in the same thing, in the way he did, yes. Because he was so obedient, because of his obedience.
Right. God's heart was never for destruction. It was never for sacrifice. You know, just like you said, his heart was for obedience. And what God showed me was exactly that God was set free. Because before, when the accuser came, God had to follow the law. That was the law. Certain things had to happen because, you know, when the accuser comes and tells his lies, you know, a lot of it is true. But God paid the price. See, through Jesus, now God can fulfill his heart, which is not sacrifice, destruction, and death and all that. He was set free to do anything, absolutely anything he wanted to do because the price had already been paid. That's regardless of what we do. God is 100% free to do anything he wants, any kind of good thing he wants, because
through Jesus.
Yeah, because the price has been paid. God has been set free. And when we realize that, then we can understand his forgiveness is he's going to give you all the grace you need to get to where you need to be. Okay? We're forgiven. That's what pleases God, is just believe him. Because he wants to do so many good things, just like Harry was talking about, that we can't even imagine how much good he wants to do. And he's been set free to do it. Because the price has been paid.
Because the Spirit now, his Spirit is now in our hearts.
Yeah.
In our spirit. So therefore, because his Spirit is there, Jesus can now tell Father, hey, this is what Harry wants, this is what Patrick wants, Donna needs this, Marie needs that, the Bills need this and that. So there we are. We've got it made because now God is so set free because he's now from behind the veil. He's out of that little area called the Holy of Holies.
God is out of the box. He doesn't have to live in a box anymore.
That's right. That's exactly
because that box is, you know, call it the law. Call it the law. Whatever you want to call it. God is set free.
Amen. Praise God. Anybody want to answer?
Anybody else?
Does anybody want to say anything? Or do we need to, Bill, do you want to close?
Praise the Lord. We're commanded to think on these things. Amen. The things that are lovely and pure and of a good report. And so on and so forth. And when our mind is fixed and focused on those things, then all the other nonsense that tries to overtake us can't possibly come in. Amen? Praise the Lord. The Word talks about the great salvation we have. Behold, what a great salvation. Amen? And it is a great salvation. To be able to be delivered from the nonsense and the foolishness and the depravity and the distortion, the treason, the disobedience, the discord, the dissension that was brought about by the sin in the garden. My goodness. My goodness. Marvelously saved. Marvelously set free. Amen. Praise God. And all because we give our hearts to him and because God had a plan to redeem us. Amen. Praise the Lord. Father, we thank you for this night. We thank you for this message. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your mercy that follow us all the days of our lives. Thank you, Lord, for revelation tonight, for teaching us, Lord, and reminding us that we need to be joyful and giving thanks always in all things. Now, Father, in Jesus' name, Holy Spirit, go with the people. Bless them. Cause them to have a great day tomorrow, Lord, as we remember you. Give thanks to you, Lord, for the blessings. The biggest blessing of all is salvation, and for your obedience to take on all the corruption, the vileness that was in our lives and on our lives, and nail it to the cross, setting us free, taking captive death, hell, and the grave, taking the keys, and then giving us dominion back, Lord. We thank you for that. We give you praise and glory and honor and thanksgiving forever. In Jesus' name, amen.